evening, everyone. Good evening. Let's good evening. Let's start by turning to number 136, and we're going to sing through the first Noel. So you've got the whole Christmas story here in one song. We're going to sing the refrain only after the even verses. But it's number 136, the first Noel, so we'll sing the first verse, second verse, refrain, and then the third, fourth, and the refrain, fifth, sixth refrain. So just every other, sing the refrain. Let's stand, and we'll sing the first Noel, 136.
The first Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. They shining in the east beyond them far, and to the earth it came great light, and so it continued both day and night. Noel, 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 born is the
for keeping me on track. We'll take some requests. We're in the Christmas section here, so what would you like to sing tonight? 137. All right. Let's do all the verses. We're right there.
What
As written, so start with the refrain, end with the refrain, verses in the middle.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching, or silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed our Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger the humble Christ was born, and God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
All right, 131 and 152. Let's do 152 first. 152. We'll go straight through 152.
I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Yet pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Good. And 131, let's stand for this last song. 131, we'll sing all four verses.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the field abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. God with man is now residing, yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ. seek the great desire of nations. He has seen his natal star. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Saints before the altar pending, watching long in hope and fear. Suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Good evening. I have a responsive reading for us while you have your hymnal out. Actually, you just put it back, so get it out. Let's do 634, and it's just a review of what we studied this morning, and then we'll move on tonight to a different prophecy. But 634, I'll read the first part, and you read the bold in unison. All right, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the day. Thanks for the time to focus on these great prophecies and their fulfillment in the coming of our Lord Jesus. What a privilege it's been today to sing of him and speak of him and preach of him. Thank you for the choir and their ministry to us this morning, just leading us to focus on the love that has come down in the person of Jesus and his work to redeem us from our sin. Thank you for your grace and just all the blessings that are ours now, because Christ has come and he has purchased us with his own blood to be a people for his own name. So we thank you for that and for this special season that we can be reminded of that. It never gets old. And so we just thank you. Thank you for the time again tonight to focus on yet another portion of prophecy that looks forward to the coming of Christ. And just pray that you would use these times, Lord, to just enlarge our hearts, to give us an even greater appreciation for what you've done, to give us a greater confidence in your word and the reliability of Scripture, and just to, as well, enlarge our love for Christ and our devotion to him and our admiration of him. Thank you for each one who's here. Pray you would minister to us by the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it probably won't shock any of you, but my favorite Christmas cartoon is, guess, Snoopy. The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. Because every year that's me, you know. Every year it's the same. It's the same thing. I go through this mental process every year. You know, honey, I think we need to scale down. You know, we need to cut back. No more presents. No more Christmas. It's too materialistic. Our focus is all wrong. Let's just not do that this year. And then about, you know, a day or maybe 2 days, 3 days before Christmas, I have a change of heart and I get all generous and sentimental, and then panic sets in because I have two more shopping days, you know, and I scramble all over the place trying to find presents for everybody at the last minute. You could say it takes me a while to get into the Christmas spirit. How's that? Which raises the question, what even is that? Right? What is the Christmas spirit? You hear people use that phrase often, the spirit of Christmas, or getting into the Christmas spirit. What exactly is that? To Scrooge, you remember, the Christmas spirit was an actual ghost. To the liquor industry, the Christmas spirit comes in a bottle. For some, it comes by listening to Christmas carols, or driving around looking at Christmas lights, or it comes from snow. Let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. Let it not snow. Generally, I guess it's sort of a spirit of generosity, human kindness, brotherly love. It's just a spirit of giving for many people. To one little boy, the spirit of Christmas was contentment, because that's what you need when you don't get what you want. Well, tonight we're going to look at a prophecy, a Christmas prophecy that I think describes the spirit of Christmas for us, tells us what it is. It's Isaiah chapter 11, so turn there if you haven't already. We want to look at this prophecy in Isaiah and just focus on what it has to say to us about the spirit of Christmas. Let me read it, Isaiah chapter 11. And we'll just look at verses 1 through 5. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Now you know the true spirit of Christmas is what? The Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit of the Lord. The coming of Christ and the ministry of Christ was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Even though Jesus obviously was fully God, in his humanity he was dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit anointed him and empowered him and guided him and filled him. Jesus came and lived and ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, you could even say that as a man, he modeled for us what a spirit-filled, spirit-led life really looks like. He did it perfectly. He was filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit all the time. Now, in looking at this, I want you to just notice three things briefly as we kind of hit this, and then a few other things I want to touch on as we think about this. But first, notice the analogy of the shoot in verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. What in the world is that talking about? Well, obviously, that's just an analogy for the Christ, the Messiah, coming from the line of David. Jesse was David's father, as you know. The context is key here. Look back at verse 33 and 4 of the previous chapter. Behold, the Lord, the God of hosts, will lop off the boughs with a terrible crash. Those also who are tall in stature will be cut down, and those who are lofty will be abased. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an iron axe, and Lebanon will fall by the Mighty One. There you have a picture of what God's going to do to all the self-exalting, high-minded, proud, arrogant rulers that surrounded Israel. He's going to whack them down. They're like tall trees that stick out above the landscape. And the promise here is that God would mow them down to size. Well, a similar kind of thing would happen even to Israel and Judah, right? Their kings would be laid low, laid waste. And so there's a sense in which even the Davidic line would be cut off like a tree, cut down, and nothing left but the stump. You know, and then from that, later on, a shoot would spring out, right? A branch would break forth off of that stump, off of that remaining root, and that would be the Messiah and his kingdom, and it would grow from there into this enormous new tree that would be the kingdom of Christ. So that's the picture here. It's the coming of Christ as this branch, this shoot from the offspring of Jesse and David, and that his coming, his ministry, his kingdom would bear fruit. It would start as this tiny little, you know, growth off of what seemed like a dead stump, and then it will turn into this enormous tree of its own that would bear much fruit and benefit the nations. And so that's the picture here. Then notice the anointing of the Spirit that's described in verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the Spirit is characterized as the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. In several places in the Old Testament, we read of the Spirit coming upon someone, right? Coming upon Gideon, or coming upon Samson or Solomon or whatever, and giving them superhuman strength and enabling them to do mighty acts for God. But here, the Spirit would not only come upon, but rest upon. And the idea is remain upon him. And the hymn tells you that this shoot, this branch, is a person, right? It's the Lord Jesus, ultimately. So the Spirit would come and remain and rest upon him. And then the text describes the character and the benefits of the Spirit. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, the fear of the Lord. So the Messiah would be thoroughly qualified. He would be divinely empowered and enabled and energized, fully equipped for his role, fully equipped for his ministry. Also, I don't know if you've ever noticed the phrase in the book of Revelation. There's a weird phrase there. I think it's a couple of different times. There's a bunch of weird phrases there in Revelation, but a couple of ones in particular. Or it's the same one repeated twice. In Revelation 1:4, it says, "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne." You remember that phrase? And then again in chapter 3, verse 1, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this." That's kind of puzzling. Seven spirits? What does that mean? Are there seven spirits of God? Is the Holy Spirit seven? Well, many scholars relate that to this passage right here in Isaiah 11 because of the sevenfold description of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord, of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel, of strength, of knowledge, of the fear of the Lord. So, if that helps, maybe clarify what's going on there. Maybe that's the explanation. This description here in Isaiah 11 is just focusing on the perfection of the Holy Spirit's ministry, the fullness of it. That there aren't seven Holy Spirits, but that the Holy Spirit is manifest in the fullness of his ministry in these seven ways, and would be so in the ministry of Christ. At any rate, such would be the anointing of the Spirit upon Christ. And that's exactly what happened. You remember in Matthew chapter 3, very graphic, very visible way the Spirit descended upon him, right? Matthew 3, after he was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, he comes up out of the water, and then like a dove, the Spirit descends, lights upon him, and then a voice out of heaven says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." So it was a very dramatic thing, the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him, so that everyone knew that this was God's anointed Messiah, and he would from there go forth in the power of the Spirit to do his ministry. Then in verses 3 and following, you kind of get a picture of the administration of the Son, the way he would function as a Messiah. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will judge justly, okay? Not superficially like so many of us, based on what we see or what we hear. He would get to the bottom of things and be just in his judgments and his decisions. He would judge the poor with righteousness, not with partiality or cruelty like so many people treat the poor. He would decide with fairness for those who are afflicted, and strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. The rod of his mouth meaning the next phrase, with the breath of his lips. He would slay the wicked. The sword of his mouth would mean his word. He just uses his word and accomplishes his judgment upon the wicked. Also, righteousness would be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. So righteousness and faithfulness would be so much a part of him that it would be like garments, part of his clothing. So that gives you a picture, that gives you a preview, really, of the Messiah's ministry, and gives us a clue as well to his ministry. His ministry would be empowered by the Holy Spirit and marked by the qualities and attributes of the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah is filled. This isn't the only prophecy of this nature. There's a couple more I want to just show you. Very similar references to this. In fact, no other prophet, I think, speaks more of the Holy Spirit than does Isaiah. But just look at the repetition of this theme in Isaiah 42, for example, verse 1. We read this: "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold," and my servant in the context here is Messiah. Okay. That terminology sort of starts out as a reference to Israel corporately, but then as you move through Isaiah, it becomes a reference to Israel personified by the one person, the one true Israelite, the Messiah himself. So, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law." So the Spirit upon him would be the mark of the Father's delight in him. See, "my chosen one, in whom my soul delights." And that's exactly what we hear on the baptismal account. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So Jesus fully and faithfully represented the Father and did only the Father's will and said only what the Father gave him to say. And he did all of that in the power of the Spirit whom the Father put upon him. Another similar reference, chapter 48. Chapter 48, verse 16. Just to jump into the middle of that. "Come near to me, listen to this. From the first I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me and His Spirit. There you have an Old Testament, a rare Old Testament reference to the Trinity. The Lord God has sent me and His Spirit. Okay, there you have all three members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, in one verse. But clearly the Messiah understood the arrangement, right? The Father would send the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then one other one in Isaiah chapter 61 we mentioned this morning. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. And of course, this is the text Jesus reads, isn't it, when He first preaches in the synagogue at Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Him, and He preached, you know. He preached the good news. He proclaimed liberty. He proclaimed the favorable year of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit was upon Him to preach the gospel, and that's what He did. And as he read that text, He said, "Today is this fulfilled in your hearing." That's talking about Me. So all of those passages describe what would be the nature of Messiah's ministry. That's what a Spirit-anointed ministry looks like. Just what we read there. So obviously the Holy Spirit would have a huge part in the Messiah's life and ministry. And that's what I want us to look at, just briefly. The Spirit's ministry in the life of Christ. Turn to the New Testament. I want to just show you some references to this, just to highlight this for us. Obviously, the Holy Spirit was involved in the ministry of Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 4, and we can see just a couple of references to that. The Holy Spirit anointed Jesus for His ministry, beginning in chapter 4 there, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this is sort of the official. I mean, after He was baptized, He went through this period of testing, and that's when His public, adult, earthly ministry officially begins. So right here it is. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was what? Was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being what? Being tempted by the devil. That has always been an interesting statement to me, that the Holy Spirit led Him out to be tempted, to be tested. And so there was this testing time that Jesus had to go through and pass the test so that He could continue with his ministry. But the Holy Spirit was a part of that. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And then if you jump down to verse 14, it says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through all the surrounding district, and He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as was His custom, He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him, and He opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent Me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.' And He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him, and began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" So there you see the initial aspect of that His ministry was was launched, as it were, by the filling of the Holy Spirit, and in the power of the Spirit did he then continue his ministry. John 1:32, John testified saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him." Acts 10:38, Peter was preaching and said, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So Peter recounts that the people knew that Jesus had been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and that's why he did all the things that he did. So the Spirit's activity in the ministry of Christ, also the Spirit's activity even in the death of Christ. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God." In some mysterious way, and I don't even know how, but in some way, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross was enabled by the eternal Spirit. That's what it says. He was able to offer himself through the eternal Spirit. So in some way, in some measure, the Holy Spirit had a part in the death of Christ. Also in the resurrection of Christ. Romans 8:11. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you..." So the Spirit was involved there. It's a little bit vague, but it seems to indicate his activity in some way in the resurrection as well. So the ministry of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ. But look with me at all the activity of the Spirit surrounding the birth of Christ, okay? The birth of Christ. Five different ways in which his activity was manifested surrounding the birth of Christ. First of all, at the unique filling of John the Baptist. You remember this. Look at chapter 1 of Luke, and all of these will be in Luke, so we'll be right here. But Luke chapter 1, verse 13, the angel said to Zacharias, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard." You remember Zacharias had gone in to take his turn as priest to fulfill the responsibilities that were his, to offer sacrifice and pray on behalf of the people. And the angel tells him, "Zacharias, your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth..." His petition wasn't for a child, by the way. His petition was on behalf of the people of Israel for a Messiah. That's what they were praying for. "Your petition has been heard. You're going to get a Messiah, but it's going to work this way. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him." Him is the answer to your petition, see? He will be the forerunner before the Messiah in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the Spirit is involved here right from the very first part of this in filling John the Baptist even in his mother's womb. Very, very interesting. Then secondly, obviously the Spirit's involved in the virgin birth of Christ. You jump down to verse 26. "Now in the sixth month," the angel, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, by the way, "in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel the obvious question, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And he told her, behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. Nothing is impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And of course, Matthew's account says she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, or the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit was vitally involved there in the conception of this child in the womb, virgin womb of Mary. And then thirdly, in the unique filling of Elizabeth. Look at verse 39 there. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. So again, we have this manifestation of the Spirit filling Elizabeth in this unique way, just to sort of surround this whole thing with his activity and his presence, stamping his affirmation and approval on all that's going on here, marking it off as a unique thing in the history of redemption. And then you have the prophecy of Zacharias, right? Chapter 1, verse 57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, no, but he shall be called John. And they said, there's not even anyone in your family named that by that name. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called, and he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, his name is John. And they were all astonished, and at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And then his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, and he rattled off this magnificent praise prophecy that weaves together, you know, all the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant. I mean, he just brings it all together in one synthesis. And he understood that his son would be the forerunner to the Messiah, and the Messiah would be the fulfillment of all this great prophecy. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied all of this. And then the last one is just the response of Simeon. Remember that in chapter 2, they present Jesus at the temple. Chapter 2, verse 21, when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts for many hearts may be revealed." So the Spirit is involved in every aspect, isn't he, of the incarnation from the ministry of John, the birth and ministry of John the Baptist, all the way through to all the details surrounding the birth of Christ as well. 1 Timothy 3:16 maybe summarizes all of that. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. But that phrase, vindicated in the Spirit or by the Spirit, the life and ministry and death and resurrection, everything about Jesus was vindication by the Spirit, by the involvement and enablement and blessing and presence and affirmation and approval of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was there all along the way, confirming, empowering everything that Jesus said and did. So as we think about Christmas, as we focus on the birth of Christ, the point is we need to see all of this. We need to see the incarnation as a cooperative act of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? The Father sent the Son into the world. The Son took on human flesh and became a man. But the Holy Spirit played a vital role in all of this as well. And as we celebrate Christmas, then, we should do so as believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? That's fitting. He was involved in all of this, filling every participant. And so as we observe Christmas, as we think about Christmas, move into this Christmas season, we too need to take to heart Ephesians 5:18. "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control your life, your thoughts, your words, your actions, your attitudes, everything. Because truly honoring the Christ of Christmas means truly honoring the Spirit of Christmas. And we do that by yielding to His control in our lives, even as Jesus did. Being filled with, being led by the Spirit at all times. Putting to death the deeds of the flesh, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. And putting on the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So let's have a Christ-exalting, Spirit-filled Christmas. Pray with me. Father, I pray that would be true. We would not so much get into the Spirit of Christmas, but that the Spirit of Christmas would get into us and fill us and cause us to walk by the Spirit and do the things that He would have us do. And that, like Christ, our lives, our ministries would be marked by the anointing and the presence and the power Spirit. that's what would honor you. That's what would honor Christ. So we pray that'll be true for each of us. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's go enjoy a meal together.